the professor of a local college wrote a paper entitled Some Provisional Thoughts on Exclusive Psalmody. And in this paper, he said to people like you and me, exclusive psalmody is not only not required, but positively erroneous and sinful. In other words, he says to folks like us, what you are doing in worship is sinful before God. And as he makes these statements, he suggests to us that we look at the songs that are given to us in the book of Revelation, for in them we will find some guidance. And so this morning I propose that we look at a particular song in the book of Revelation, following our esteemed professor's advice, to see if he's really accurate in his assessment of our worship. And what we find when we look into this particular song in Revelation chapter 15 is that this song is in the form of a psalm, that it's not only in the form of a psalm, but it also quotes from the Old Testament Psalter, and that it has as its theme the rule and the reign of God on one hand, revealed through Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God also revealed through Jesus Christ. And since this New Testament song in the book of Revelation, this heavenly song, points back to the Psalter and has these two great themes embedded in it, I suggest to you that from this particular song in the book of Revelation, that you ought to learn and live and sing the Psalms of the Old Testament, because they are gospel songs that set before you and me the rule and the reign of Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe I ought to say that again. You ought to learn and live and sing the songs of the Old Testament Psalter, because they are gospel songs that set before you and me the rule and the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And I propose that this section of the book of Revelation leads us in that exact direction. So let's look at it. Revelation chapter 15, and the text is verses 2, 3, and 4. Revelation chapter 15, verses 2, 3, and 4. And in verse 2 we read, John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass. In the vision of the book of Revelation, John sees this great sea that looks like crystal, like glass. And we first meet this sea in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 6. So perhaps you could turn back there with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. John has a vision of the throne room of God. And in verse 6 it says, and before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and all around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Here is this great sea, and in this sea sits the throne of God. And the sea is often in the Bible a symbol of the nations and the turmoil and uproar of the nations. And you can picture a boiling sea. But in the book of Revelation, the sea is flat as glass and calm because God is the one who rules and reigns, and his throne is seen in the middle or above this crystal sea. And then the beasts that we read about in Revelation chapter 15 are introduced in Revelation chapter 13. So if you turn with me there, please, let's read just a few verses. Revelation chapter 13. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The beast that comes out of the sea, out of the nations. And beasts often in the Bible are representative of nations. In the book of Revelation, there are 4 beasts that represent 4 of the ancient nations. And this is probably nationalistic power that arises from the turmoil of the sea. And the beast is in the image of the dragon. And then if you look at verses 11 and following, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as the dragon. Here is an impostor Messiah. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks with the voice of the dragon, of the serpent. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling them who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so we have the beast and this image of the beast. And if this beast is nationalistic power, then the image is that which is calling people to be formed into the image of that nationalistic power. That is, you ought to fall down and worship government and nations. And so it is in our world today that there are those who would desire individuals to be conformed to the image of not God, but of government. It is a sad situation. And these people who worship the beast have a mark. And I say this mark is the mark of the unholy spirit. It is the mark of the devil. But now, if you would, please go back to Revelation chapter 15. And I saw something, verse 2, like a sea of glass mixed. There it is again, that sea mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. Yes, these people are also marked people. They are not marked with the mark of the beast, but they are marked with the mark of God. They have the Spirit of God in them. They are victorious people through Jesus Christ. And this is a picture of people like you and me. This is a picture of believers who are victorious in this world through Jesus Christ. And what do these people do? Look again at verse 2 in Revelation 15. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image had the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. They had harps. These people, these believers, people like you and me, holding harps, not instruments of their own concoction, but the text is quite specific, harps of God. We first meet the harp earlier in the book of Revelation. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here are these elders worshiping before God. And in one hand they have bowls of incense, and in the other hand they have harps, the harps of God. And the text tells us that these bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. In other words, these bowls full of incense represent prayer. What are the harps that are in the other hand of these 24 elders? They must represent something. Well, the text goes on to tell us, I think. What did these elders do? Verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, what did they do? They not only had prayer, but they had praise. The bowls of incense representing the prayers of the saints, the harps representing the prayers of the saints. We see these harps again in Revelation chapter 14, if you'd look with me there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. Here are harps again, but they are not literal harps, I would call to your attention. The voice in heaven was a voice sounding like harps playing. And what were these voices doing? They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. The 144,000 are representative of believers. And what do these believers do? They sing a new song before the Lord, and their voices rising in a great crescendo before God sound like harpists playing on their harps. And only those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God are capable of singing these great songs before God. And so what are these harps? I would submit to you, friends, that these harps are symbolic of, they're representative of, the songs of God given to the people of God to sing before God. They are spiritual songs, spirit-filled songs sung before God. And in Revelation chapter 15, we are given a glimpse as to the form of song that these saints were singing. Look at our text again. They had or were holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Here is the song that is sung in heaven. And what is this song about? What do the saints sing? What song is it that God puts on your lips to sing? Well, first of all, friends, it is a song that concerns the rule and the reign of God. Look at it again. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. It is the Lord who is God. And this was part of the great confession of ancient Israel. The Lord, He is God. And He is, friends, the Almighty. He is not simply a mighty one. He is the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And when you go up on the overlook to see the city of Pittsburgh on a clear night and look into the sky and see those stars, it is the Almighty who put those stars into the heavens. He is the Great One. And the song goes on, Righteous and true are your ways, King, King of the nations. Who is this God? Who is this Lord? He is King. Not only of a small area upon this globe, He is the King and the Lord of the nations, plural. He is the ruler of all. We might be reminded of the great commission of our Lord at this point, who says to us, All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He is King of the nations. And so what does the song go on to say? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who will not in the end look upon you in awe because you are the great God of all? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. Yes, people from every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of the earth will be drawn before the throne and be constrained by the gospel to worship Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And so this song, I submit to you, sets before you and me the rule and the reign of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And this song has another important theme, which God is pleased to put on your lips and my lips. It is the theme of the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Look at the song once again. Great and marvelous are your works. O Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways. This is a psalm of the righteousness and the justice of God. It wasn't too long ago that I saw an interview of Judge Judy. And she gave this testimony concerning her television program. "I'm not very charismatic," she said. "And you can look at me, and I'm not very beautiful. But people come to my courtroom on television because they long for justice and righteousness." And that's what this song is presenting to you and to me. The God of all, who is righteous altogether. And then look at the second part of the song. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Some of the versions use the word justice here, which is proper, but it can also be translated righteous acts. The righteous acts of God have been revealed. They were revealed in the Old Testament, and they were revealed in the New Testament. They were revealed in the garden when God spoke to the serpent and said to that serpent, "You will be crushed, serpent, by the Savior who is to come. You may bruise his heel, but justice will prevail, and you will be crushed." And the righteous God of heaven made that pronouncement. And so, the revelation of God's righteousness in the world began. And so it continues. And where is the reign of God and the righteousness of God most preeminent? I would say to you folks, and I think you would agree with me, that the reign of God and the righteousness of God is most preeminent and revealed in the most striking way in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who came into this world and walked the dusty roads of Galilee and was crucified in Jerusalem, who was raised again from the dead and ascended on high, seen bodily to ascend on high. And he took his place at the throne of the majesty on high as King of kings and Lord of lords. And where is the righteousness of God seen but in this same Jesus Christ, who came into the world and lived for you and me a perfectly righteous life, and then died on that cross as the just one who became the justifier of those who needed the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ so that we would have right standing before him. This song is a song of the rule and the reign of God in Jesus Christ and of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. And when you sing this song, friends, you need to understand you sing a gospel song. When you sing of the rule and the reign of God, you sing a gospel song. And when you sing of the righteousness of God, you sing a gospel song. Let me try and validate that for you. Would you turn back with me again to the book of Isaiah? And this time, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. It turns out this is a quite familiar text. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the good news, the gospel news presented by Isaiah. And what is that good news given to the people of old? It is not Assyria that reigns. It is not Babylon that reigns. It is God who reigns. Your God reigns. And today, friends, the news is the same. Jesus Christ is Lord. He reigns as King. It is not bishops and potentates and presidents that reign in the end. It is Jesus Christ that reigns. He is the ruler of all. Your God reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the confession of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is that confession, your God reigns, that is the gospel profession and confession. And then look with me, if you would, again at that text which I read earlier in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah chapter 59, God is displeased as he looks at his people because of the lack of righteousness and justice that is in his land. And so what must God do? Look at our text closely. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in the middle of verse 15. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. And so what did God do? Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. What did God do? He put on righteousness. He put on the helmet of salvation. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul picks up this theme in Ephesians chapter 5 when he reminds the likes of you and me to put on the full armor of God. And what is this full armor? It is the righteousness of God. It is the helmet of the gospel of God. And when you put on the full armor of God, you trust in Jesus Christ and you assume his righteousness given to you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel, friends. The gospel is the good news that your God reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord. The gospel is the good news of God's righteousness, which is given as a free gift to the likes of you and me. And so, friends, When you sing the songs of God's reign and of God's righteousness, you sing the songs of the gospel. I'd like you to look at a couple of the psalms, if you would please, in this regard. And I'm going to refer you to the book of Psalms for singing. Would you take it in your hand and look, please, at just a few of the psalms that are representative here. Look first at Psalm selection 10b. 10b. And in the ninth stanza, as you glance down through the ninth stanza, you come to these startling words, "The Lord is King." What is Psalm 10? It is a psalm, a gospel song about the kingship of Christ. And then if you would look at Psalm 29, selection 29a. 29a. And at the top of the page you'll see stanza 10, Psalm 29a. "The Lord on His throne sat above the great deluge. The Lord on His throne sits as King without cease." Here is a psalm and a song about the kingship of our God. This is a gospel song, my friends. And then later on in the Psalter, turn with me, if you would, to selection 93. 93. 93a begins with these great words, "Jehovah reigns." And in our English versions, it is, "The Lord is King." And then if you look at Psalm selection 97c, 97c, I give you this selection because of the way the verses are set with the music. "Jehovah reigns," the first verse begins. And then the second stanza begins, "His righteousness the heavens are proclaiming." This is a gospel song about God's rule and reign and God's righteousness. And then I give you one final selection, 99c. "The Lord is King." The selection begins. You see, my friends, these are gospel songs, and they are gospel songs because they are songs of the lordship of our God and the righteousness of our God as He is King. And when you go back to Revelation chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4, what do you find in these verses? Look at them in your Bible with me. They are set out for us in the form of Hebrew poetry. They are given to us in the form of a psalm. "Great and marvelous are your works," line 1. "O Lord God Almighty," line 2. "Righteous and true are your ways," line 3. "King of the nations," line 4. And so it goes. And for those of you who are into the parallelisms of Hebrew poetry, you can sort out the type of parallelism embedded in this text and in this song. This song, in its very form, points you back to the Psalter. And not only so, this song points you back to the Psalter in a very specific way, because it is an allusion to, if not a quotation from, the Psalter itself. Look at verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord God? Who will not fear, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Psalm 89 or 86, 9. We're going to sing that psalm momentarily, and we will be singing a gospel song. A song with regard to the rule of God and the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, friends, learn the Psalms, sing the Psalms, understand the Psalms. They are gospel songs laying before you and me the rule of God in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You see, our professor friend wants us to go back to the songs of the book of Revelation to get some help with what we ought to be singing. And as I said it before you, this song in the book of Revelation takes us back to the Psalter. But our friend, our professor friend says, no, this is not good enough. We must sing other songs that are more specific with regard to Jesus Christ. Let me give you a sampling of the kind of song he says we ought to sing. I'll just read one stanza. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Yes, there's some truth there, friends. But I would say to you, there is a romanticizing of Jesus and a romanticizing of sin and a romanticizing of the cross. And what is conspicuously absent from songs like this is the note, the gospel note of God's reign over all and of God's righteousness revealed. And so I say to you, friends, learn and live and sing the Psalms. They are gospel songs that set before you and me the rule and the reign of God through Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ.